Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good job. You're more awake on the first time than first service was. We had to do it twice just to make sure we were ready to go today. Well, I don't know about you, but I have been shocked at how fast this first part of the year has gone by. Do you know we're 100 days into 2026? I'm still writing 2025 on all the things that I have to date every time I sign something. But it's just kind of gone by in a blur. I know for Julie and I, it's felt like between kids' activities and sports and work and travel and conferences and all 100 other things in between, like you can just kind of go day to day and it just feels like it goes by in a blur. You're putting your head down on the pillow, you're getting it right back up again and you just feel it's on repeat, right? Kind of goes by in a blur. And in the midst of all that going on, of course, I want to continue to take time to spend time with Jesus, stay connected, to read my Bible, and that can be really challenging in the midst of a daily grind. And so I'm going to give us a little plug to keep reading our one-year Bible, right? Did you know that we have been on a journey of reading this one-year Bible together as a church for more than 2 years? That's hard to believe if you've been here, right? Give yourself a hand. Some of you, are you not giving yourself a hand because you just remembered, I was supposed to start that 2 years ago and I forgot. It's all right. It's all right. We're still here for you. We still have it connected. This is a great tool. If you're not familiar with the one-year Bible, it is just a helpful devotional Bible divided up into 365 daily readings, so one for each day of the year, Old Testament, New Testament, a Psalm and a Proverb each day. And you just go to today's date, you read the word, you find it, and you get started. So for those of you who have not yet started, I encourage you, join us. Get started. If you have got started, you fell off the rails a little bit, or maybe just have found yourself having a hard time, it's inconsistent, or I've missed something. Remember, when we started this, we used a helpful phrase, and we've repeated it a few times. Maybe you'll remember this, right? Miss a day, that's okay. That's all right. Don't get started. Don't worry about it. Don't let today's failure become tomorrow's habit. Just pick it up and get started again, okay? That's how we can make sure that we're staying with it, because we don't want to just read this as something to do. We read it because this is a transformative tool in our life. God has given us this. It's a gift in our life. And we want to be people who read the word, who love the word, and who are awakened by his word in our life. And if we're, as we engage with it, if we're willing to let the Holy Spirit speak, then it is a tool that can be so powerful. So if you want more info on that, or you just need to get yours, you don't have yours yet, you can still get them at the lounge. They mentioned that in the host spot. If you're here in person, if you like a digital version, you can do it on Kindle. There's also just downloadable daily reading plans. Tap that sticker on the back of your seat or go to tvc.us/resources. There's a downloadable one if you want to use your own Bible and just read along on the same plan that we're on, and you can stay with us. And that'll be important because we're following along in our sermon series with what we're reading each week in our one-year Bible. So I encourage you to do that. There's my plug. But I want to acknowledge this can be hard to stay connected, to stay consistent with it, right? Have you ever been assigned a book in school? Like when you're in school, you were assigned a book, or maybe you're in school right now, assigned a book that's just really hard to stay connected with, right? You get into it and you're like, it's not because you're necessarily lazy, but man, maybe the book is just, it's dense, it's hard to understand, it's hard to connect with. You're a few pages in, I'm not tracking with it. I'm not sure if I can stay with this. Am I gonna be able to do this? And you're just like, maybe I can just skip it and nobody's gonna ask me about it in class later. Right? Sometimes we do that when it comes to our Bible as well, right? Here's how I like to get real Bible. I'll give you an example of how this can be hard. I like to do my reading in the morning. So I get my coffee, I sit down, I pick up this. And of course, sometimes you open it up and then that Old Testament passage just slaps you in the face. And you're like, what is this list of names? Why do I need to know all these rules and laws? What is happening in this story? And what is, these people are crazy. And that can happen as we do that. And I'm like, you know, what if I just skipped ahead to the New Testament reading? Just see what the apostles and Jesus are up to, right? They seem like they're good people. I like what's happening there. The truth is, Old Testament, it can be challenging, confusing. It can be hard to reconcile, even with maybe how we know Jesus and understand him today. But I want to encourage you, don't give up on reading your Bible, and especially don't give up on reading in the Old Testament. In fact, To help us with that, we are going to spend the next 8 weeks in our sermon series in the Old Testament. Some of you are groaning internally right now. Some of you are cheering. I think I like the contrast right now. I get it. It's okay. What if, though, instead of avoiding the Old Testament, as we are sometimes tempted to do, we learn to open our eyes to see the thread of God's grace that's living there in the bigger story of the Bible? Because God is writing, the Bible is writing one story, and we want to understand it. We always want to see it in the context of that. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how we can do that as we prepare ourselves to dive into the Old Testament. But the scripture is so valuable. And I want you to actually hear what the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. This is what he says about scripture. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work." Do you want to be equipped for every good work? Do you want to be fully capable? Well, then we need this. And here's the interesting part. Paul was referencing the Old Testament when he wrote that. See, that was the scripture that was established in his time. So it's important to note that the man who wrote most of the New Testament is actually pointing us to the Old Testament as well. Now, that doesn't say that the New Testament isn't also valuable for all of these things too. It is, but it's important to note his value for that, because the same word in the Old Testament and New Testament is the one that awakens us, it forms us, and it equips us. It's not disconnected from life in Jesus. It's full of moments where God awakens his people and he brings them back to life with him. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher today. Holy Spirit, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for these moments with you to learn, to open our eyes to your word and what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've read the Old Testament much at all, you know there's quite a wide range of types of literature that you're gonna find there. And one of the things that I found that I loved so much is a lot of my favorite Bible stories as a kid, they came from the Old Testament. Right, these are the classics, right? Noah and the Ark, Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling. We're going to read about that a little bit later today. David and Goliath. I mean, that's like the classic, right? You got to know that. The strength of Samson. Man, who didn't want to, like, you read that story and be like, "I'm as strong as Samson. I'm going to go." I didn't have any jawbones of a donkey to go grab, but, you know, I wanted to go swing something. Now, here's the problem. When we start to read those as an adult, there's some things my Sunday school teacher didn't mention in those stories, right? Maybe you watched VeggieTales as a kid, right? Bob the tomato, he was holding out on us. He did not tell us everything that was in there. So you read it today and you're like, wait a minute, I'm not sure this is the PG rating story that I knew as a kid. There's some brokenness, mistakes, some harsh, harsh consequences. And here's what that can do. We can read that and we go like, now there's a disconnect. What am I missing? Where does the God in the Old Testament sometimes seem so different and more harsh than the one that I know in the New Testament? Why do these laws that they're talking about feel so strange? Where's the love that I feel when I read about Jesus? So how do we reconcile those things? And I want to encourage us right now, the most important thing, not the most, but one of the most important things we can be reminded of is not to put like our modern worldview filter and understanding and inject them into Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament as well. But it's important that we understand the cultural lens, the context of what we're reading. That means like understanding when it was written and to whom it was written. Like, what was the purpose of this? A phrase that we'll often use is that all of the Bible was written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. So that's important. Not all of it was all written for us, but not all to us. What that means is the Bible is meant for our benefit. All of it is meant for our benefit, to teach, to shape, to help us know God. So that means what's written is for us, but not everything was written directly to us. Some parts were written to specific people in specific times to address specific things that were happening in that time. There's like the laws that the Israelites were under in the Old Testament are not the same laws that we are now subject to today. So we read all of it as God's words for our lives, but our cultural lens is not the original audience. And so if we can help understand that, begins to help us have a bigger understanding of what's going on. So that's why it's so important that we allow the Holy Spirit to come, to be our teacher, to open our eyes. And we're gonna do that today, understanding that. See, What we need to know is that God met the people in the Old Testament right where they were. Just as today, God comes and he meets you right where you're at. That means he understood where they were at in culture, in context, in history. Now, when God comes and meets us, he doesn't leave us the same, right? We say that Jesus will meet us where we're at, but he doesn't leave us there. In the same way, God came and met his people, and he began to push them, to move them. So these laws, these things he was having them do, were pushing them towards a greater ideal that we would eventually see in Jesus. So he's not leaving them where we're at, but he's meeting them where they're at, and he's progressing them forward. And we can understand that some of the big challenges that we see is that God was attempting to separate his people. Right? His people were called to be holy, to be separate from the nations and the people around them because they were all worshiping other gods. And that was causing massive problems in what was corrupting them, right? This problem of sin that was introduced in Genesis is being played out all across the world in these other nations. So God's saying, I need a people who will be set apart. And eventually, I'm pointing that to Jesus in the future as we get there. So even things like the laws that they have that we can look at today, if we put them in our cultural context, boy, those seem so archaic. God not want better for that? Why doesn't he have them the same way that we would see where they need to be at today? But the truth is those laws that he gave his people, they created protections. They were some of the most advanced and civilized laws of any of the nations surrounding them. They provide rights and protection for women, for foreigners, for slaves, that were non-existent in many of the other cultures around them. So it wasn't perfect, but he's moving them towards something that would be better, right? Even the food laws that they had were all meant to keep them separate and from worshiping with the people in the pagan nations that were surrounding them. So how is that helpful for me today? Well, we need to understand today, my life should look different because I know Jesus. See, we're also called to be holy and set apart. If I look the same today when I know Jesus as I did before I knew Jesus, we're missing a transformation piece that comes with knowing him. My family should know Jesus more because I'm in that family with him. The people at my workplace should see Jesus because I'm there. My neighborhood should be different. How I look and see other people should be different because Jesus is there helping me to see them through his eyes. So when we read the Old Testament, I want to encourage us, we're not looking to find a virtue in every story, in everything that we see. Instead, we're reading because it gives us context for a broken and sinful world that was desperately in need of Jesus. We're looking for the thread of God's grace that's woven through the Bible. Some scholars call it the scarlet thread that's woven through the Bible. And that thread of grace is that grace we see and experience in Jesus. And so the Old Testament is pointing everything in this big story towards a Redeemer, towards Jesus. And so that gives us this bigger context. So as we dive into this series on the Old Testament, what I'm trying to give us is some context for how to read and how to understand where we're at in those places, because they can be really challenging. So let's jump into the books that we're going to actually step into. The book that we're going to step in today is the book of Joshua. And this is how we're going to start our journey over the next 8 weeks. And in the book of Joshua, we're actually stepping into a really pivotal moment in history and in the timeline of this story. And I want to give us a little background to how did we get here. So in Genesis, God meets with Abraham. He promises that his family would be a great nation. Right? And then there's the story of Joseph. And again, I'm just giving the highlights here, so you can go back and read it if you haven't read that or you missed that. Joseph saves his family. He brings them out of what was going to be starvation. God provides for them in Egypt. They grow, they multiply as a people, but eventually they become slaves, they become a threat to the Egypt and to the leaders there. And then we read the story in Exodus of Moses being risen up as a leader and God supernaturally bringing his people and saving them out of Exodus and out of that slavery towards the promised land. And then here's this brokenness, the sin. There's this sin that enters, that happens, and God says, you're going to have to wait for 40 years, wandering in the desert for 40 years. So that's where they've been. But now we finally get to Joshua, who follows Moses as the leader of the Israelite people, and he's the one who's now going to lead them into the promised land, right? So this promised land is this place where they've been promised for many, many years before. Now they're doing it. But Joshua's not simple. This is a story of conquest. It's a story of conflict, and it's a story of war. And really hard and difficult things happen in war, just as they do then, just as they do today. But in those moments, if we're not careful, we can misunderstand it, or we just choose to ignore it because it's too hard to get in. So to give a little context for this, we're actually going to watch a short clip from our friends at The Bible Project. I love The Bible Project. If you've not know about them or haven't checked them out, I encourage you to go check them out. They're on YouTube. You can go to their website. Great theological context for lots of things that we find in the Bible and make it really easy to understand. And so this is a clip from a video called The Book of Joshua Summary, a complete animated overview, in case you want to go watch the whole thing later. We're just going to watch a short clip diving in the middle, talking a little bit about some of these contextual things that will help us. So let's watch that today.
Now, let's stop for a second, because odds are that these stories and the violence in them, they're going to bother you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're bound to wonder, like, didn't Jesus say to love your enemies? Why is God declaring war here? So first, why the Canaanites? The main reasons are actually given earlier in the biblical story. It's that the culture of the Canaanites had become extremely morally corrupt, especially when it comes to sex. Go check out Leviticus chapter 18. And they also widely practiced child sacrifice. Go see Deuteronomy chapter 12. And so God didn't want these practices to influence Israel. The Canaanites had to go. Which raises the second question. Did God actually command the destruction of all the Canaanites, like a genocide? So at first glance, you know, you look at the phrases used in these stories. They totally destroyed them. They left no survivor or anything that breathed. But when you look a second time, more closely, you'll see that these phrases are clearly hyperbole and not literal. So go back to the original command about the Canaanites in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel is first told to drive out the Canaanites, but then to totally destroy them. And then that's followed by commands to not intermarry with them or enter into business deals with them. So you can't marry someone that you've destroyed. I think you get the point. The same idea applies to the stories in Joshua. Look closely. So for example, we're told in Joshua chapter 10 that Israel left no survivors in the cities of Hebron or Debir. But then later in chapter 15, we see these towns and they're still populated by Canaanites. And so what we're seeing is that Joshua fits in with other ancient battle accounts by using non-literal hyperbolic language as part of the narrative style. And so the word genocide doesn't actually fit what we see here, especially in light of the stories about the Canaanites who did turn to the God of Israel, like Rahab or the Gibeonites. God was open to those who would turn to him. The last thing to think about is that these stories mark a unique moment in Israel's history. These battles were limited to the handful of people groups living in the land of Canaan. With all other nations, Israel was commanded by God to pursue peace. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 20. So the purpose of these battle stories was never to tell you, the reader, to go commit violence in God's name. Rather, they show God bringing his justice on human evil at a unique moment in history and how he delivered Israel from being annihilated by the Canaanites.
Is that helpful? Yeah, it's helpful when we step back and we understand, again, what is God doing here? What's happening? And this is true of Joshua, but you can take that and also expand it into what we're reading as we read through the Old Testament as a whole. Again, we can apply those principles. We can ask these questions, not just what happened, but where is God at work in the middle of all this? And then where are we at in the bigger story? Where does this fit in God's bigger story that he's telling in the whole Bible? Got that? Where's God at work? What's he doing? What's he accomplishing? And where does this fit in the bigger story? Those things will give us a lot of help as we read through and understand the Old Testament. So the question then we can ask as we read this isn't just, hey, that was cool information that happened, but we might ask, God, how are you awakening me as I read this? How are you awakening me to hear your voice, to hear your truth in my own life as we dive into this? And so as we jump into the book of Joshua, one of the great stories that we're going to read about in the book of Joshua is the conquest of Jericho. And we're going to read about how the walls of this city were brought down. So if you're familiar at all with the Bible, you've been around and read the Bible much, you probably heard about the walls of Jericho and they're falling. If you were a kid in Sunday school, you sang some songs about this. And where we're at with this is they've come across the Jordan River, and now this is one of the first cities that they're going to come to. But an important thing that happens as we read it this week in our Bible, because we're reading this story of this beginning part just this week, is one of these awakening stories, and that's the story of Rahab. And we read this in our one-year Bible, I believe, on Thursday, Friday, and then there's a couple places where she shows up later, and we'll read about that today as well. But Rahab is described, she's living in the city of Jericho, which again, God is marked for conquest. And the Bible tells us that who Rahab was. It says Rahab was a prostitute who lived in one of the walls of Jericho. So these walls were thick. There was homes and businesses and things that were also encamped in these walls because they were so big. And so whenever the Israelites are ready to conquer Jericho, they want to scope it out. So Joshua sends two spies into Jericho to see what's going on. So he sends the two spies in. They're checking things out. They're getting the lay of the land. They're going to come back and report. Well, of course, the people of Jericho, the officials of Jericho, know that the Israelites are coming, so they're on watch. Well, these two spies end up at Rahab's house. And the officials find out that they're at Rahab's house. And so they come and they're like, hey, we're going to find this out. Rahab's really smart. She hides those two spies. And the officials come. She says, yeah, they were here, but now they're gone. I don't know what's happened. So she protects them. She saves their life in that space. And the interesting thing about Rahab is that this is what she did in that moment. But the Bible tells a little bit about this revelation that she had begun to have about who God was because of the Israelites. And it shows how God was moving in her heart, even though she was physically separate. She didn't have the scriptures. She didn't have the stories. She wasn't part of that culture. But God was revealing in something in a heart that was willing to hear. Again, even in their enemies, God was willing to have grace for this woman in Rahab. And so once they left, she talks to the two spies, and she shares with them this revelation in Joshua 2:11. And what she had shared right before this was she knew all the stories from the parting of the Red Sea to the conquest of some of the cities that had happened. So the people of Jericho are hearing these stories, and she's having a revelation from hearing these stories about who God is. She says this in 2:11. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. See, that is a powerful picture of God revealing himself to a really unlikely person. That is not who you would have picked as the hero of the Bible, as the prostitute in Jericho's walls. So Rahab makes this covenant with those spies that her and her family, they were going to be protected when the Israelites came and conquered the city. And what she does is she's in the city walls, and one of the things she does is the Bible says specifically, she's let them down with this scarlet rope, right? This is this red rope. And she lets them out the city walls on the back, and she lets them outside. The spies escape. They make it back safely. And that rope will actually become a sign of protection. That became a sign of the covenant of protection. So that's how the people of Israel would know that's Rahab's house. Don't attack the people inside that window. So that rope hangs from the side. And there's going to be some symbolic pieces of that we'll talk about a little bit later. And so now we actually get to the story of Jericho's walls coming down. So that's some context about Rahab, and we'll come back to her a little bit. And God does this all quite miraculously. Jericho's walls, they were shut tight. Nobody could get in. Nobody believed that anybody could conquer Jericho. And what God says is he gives them a really unorthodox strategy. He says, hey, you're all going to line up around the city with the priests, the Ark of the Covenant, and you're all going to walk and march around the city 6 times in total silence. This is the military strategy. Do you know how unnerving and weird it would be if an enemy army just started marching around your city once a day in complete silence? It's so strange. But there was a different plan on the seventh day. They were to do something different, and that's where we're going to jump in Joshua 6, verses 15 through 25. So you can read along in your Bible, or you can read along up on the screen. It says this: on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn, and they marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. And the 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed." You hear that hyperbolic language right in here? "As an offering to the Lord, only Rahab the prostitute and others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take anything set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. You will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. So when the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, that's the priest blowing those ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, "Keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with all her family." So the men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, brothers, and all other relatives who were with her, and they moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept in the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. I mean, that must have been quite a shout. I mean, it takes bunker-busting bombs now. I don't even know what that must have sounded like if it was enough to walk down the walls. Well, what we see, though, there's some interesting things we can pull out of this. And throughout these stories of God taking the promised land, one of the things God makes really clear is it is his power and not the power of the Israelites who are actually defeating. Right? So as we think about the things that God is doing in this story, we can begin to apply some of those things and pull out some really valuable lessons for us today. So this is asking the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, what are you showing me?" And here's some things that I felt like he was showing me as I was preparing this. Well, one of the things, as I mentioned, is God makes it really clear he's the source of victory for his people, right? So they can't take the credit. Just as we can't take credit for our salvation today with Jesus because he's the one who's done the work. I love how this story is watching God train his people. He's training them to hear his voice and obey, right? He's teaching his people that. Because he's giving them a strategy that makes no sense in the natural, but he says, "I need you to do this, listen, and obey." In the same way, this is one of the things as followers of Jesus, we're meant to understand, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, to hear the voice of Jesus, and then to learn to obey, to walk it out, to do the things he asks us to do. And to do that, it requires something of us that requires faith. Just as it took faith for the Israelites to believe, God's gonna bring down these incredible walls when we shout and blow some horns. Sometimes God's plans don't make sense to us in the natural, but because he's backing them, he's gonna accomplish his goals when we're willing to listen and obey. That takes faith. It takes faith to walk those things out. So here's my question to you right now. Where is God asking you to have faith? Are there things right now that you want to take control of because God's plan isn't quite making enough sense to you? See, the enemy's always telling us, "Why don't you do it yourself? Why don't you figure that out yourself? Why don't you take control?" Because he knows when we do, now it's about our power and our energy, and we're going to get burned out, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get angry, and we're going to get more distant from the God who's asked us, "Would you be willing to listen and obey?" So where is God asking you to have faith? See, God is showing us, even in the middle of all this destruction and these things that feel so hard, he points us to Rahab. See, Rahab and her family are saved just as they were promised, and her faith and her courage, they weren't just for her. See, her faith and her courage actually saved her entire family. Some of you right now are praying for people in your family. You're looking for God's salvation to bring breakthrough in the lives of those that you love, and you feel frustrated, you feel stuck. This should encourage you. God was willing to meet the most unlikely person, and because of her faith, because of her yes, because of her surrender, her whole family comes to know the salvation that God wanted to bring. In truth, as we look at Joshua, we can find this trail, this beautiful picture of the gospel, of the good news, of his grace all through it. Right? And one of the keys to understanding the Old Testament is to understand that things are always pointing towards Jesus in the big story. The big story is pointing towards Jesus. And Joshua himself in this book, so both Joshua and the book of Joshua, the events that are happening in it, are things that are pointing to that. They're what scholars call a type and shadow. So Joshua himself is a type and shadow, which means it's just a foreshadowing, a taste of who Jesus was. So it's a type and shadow of Jesus. In fact, Joshua's name is from the same root as Jesus. They actually share the same name. And you know what the name means, Jesus, Joshua and Jesus? The Lord saves. And these parallels are really powerful because Joshua is leading his people into the promised land, and it's Jesus who leads us into the promised new life in his kingdom. Joshua defeats physical enemies. Jesus is defeating sin and death, the true enemies of humanity. Rahab is saved by the sign of that scarlet rope that she had. And we're saved by the blood of Christ. Because see, it was Jesus who would also one day hang outside the walls. His blood would run red as a sign of our salvation. Not just for one family, but for all. But there's some differences that we can find in here because the revelation that Jesus brings isn't the same as the one that Joshua lived out entirely. Right? Joshua brought victory through physical battle. Jesus brings victory by taking that battle onto himself. He shows us a completely different way to fight. In Romans 12, 21, Paul says it like this: don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. This is a very different ask. Jesus redefines what it means to be a warrior. Instead of violence, he's choosing love. He's choosing mercy over destruction. What he's reframing our understanding. This is a spiritual battle, not a battle in the natural. That's the call of God upon our life. That's the true battle that we're fighting. In Ephesians 6:12, it highlights that. It says, "For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world," right? That's the spiritual world. "Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So this is a contrast. This is the beauty of we get to live on this side of Jesus. We are privileged to live on this side of Jesus because we see Joshua, again, leading a small group of people to take an earthly kingdom, but Jesus paid for every person to be part of his heavenly kingdom. What Joshua is a type and shadow, but Jesus is all of it. Jesus is him, as they might say today. I still got it. That's bad. Dad jokes have to live somewhere. I want us to understand the gospel is alive and well as we read the book of Joshua and as we read the Old Testament. See, God hasn't changed. He's not different in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. His grace is the same. It's just lived out and looks differently until we get to see Jesus. He's always been here to save, to restore, to awaken his people back to life and to himself as he points them towards Jesus the Messiah. See, this is why Rahab is such a powerful picture of this grace. She was far from God. She was the least likely person to be able to say, that's the person God's gonna choose. But she hears about Israel and she has a choice. Stay where she is or surrender to God's plan. Some of you have a choice. Stay where you are or surrender to God's plan. She chooses faith. And she's awakened to new life. She's no longer asleep. It brings salvation, not just for her, but for her family. And so right in the middle of judgment and chaos, that scarlet rope hangs from the window and becomes that thread of grace. See, Rahab believed and everything changed. Some of you need to choose to believe who Jesus says he is. And everything will change. And her old identity, it was gone. Rahab the prostitute was no longer that. She was now a part of God's family. She was joined and lives now with the people of Israel. And it's so much more important than just this story. Rahab lives far beyond that. In her family line, just a few generations later, we find King David, one of the most important and pivotal figures in the Old Testament. Go a little bit further. Let's jump to the New Testament, right into Matthew. In the very beginning of the New Testament, it lists who is in Jesus' family line, and right there is Rahab. Jesus doesn't just save you so that you can be saved. He adopts you into his family, and today some of you need to know you've been adopted fully into the family of Jesus. He's calling you to say yes, to surrender fully to who he is. You've been given a gift. If you've said yes to Jesus, you already belong in the family. If you haven't said yes, you have an opportunity to make a choice to surrender to his plan. So that's my encouragement to you today. As we read this, as we value reading this, loving this, being awakened by this, your invitation today, if you do not yet know him, is to say yes. Some of you here today, and that's God's invitation to you. The scarlet thread is on the window. It's hanging on the wall. You're saying, will you say yes to me? Will you say yes to a God who has been pursuing you since the beginning of time? Who said it was worth everything, the life of Jesus, to say yes? Would you stand with me? If you're here today and you have not yet said yes to Jesus, I extend this formal invitation to you. God has changed my life. Life is so much better with him. It doesn't mean your life will be perfect. It doesn't mean everything will go well for you in all ways. But Jesus said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you want to respond and say yes to him today as we worship today, I invite you to come right down here. Come down by this baptism info sign. We have a team there that's willing to pray and discern with you. And secondly, God has been doing something unique in calling people into this, the sacrament of baptism. So if you're here and you've not been baptized, and you'd like to do that today, to declare that Jesus really is Lord of your life, I invite you to come down as well. We'd love to see you baptized.